Well, if you've got a Bible in front of you, could you turn to Ruth chapter 2, because that's where we're going to be today. And it's great to be with you. And I have to say, Alan, that the prayer time this morning was just amazing. So I remember you were telling me last week that you had the privilege of listening to Dr. Sinclair Ferguson talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit joins from God down through Jesus through to us, and it's like a triangle. And I was thinking this morning when we were praying, every one of us could probably echo each other's prayers. And I thought, that's not by chance. That's the Holy Spirit at work in each one of us. And especially the young lady sitting just here, I was sitting there thinking, everything you've said, I was going to say. But bless you. Thank you so much. Well, there we are. Now, let me just get this over here. Oh, look, I've done it again. What is it with this? Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2.
It's 2, 6, 8 in the
Bible. Now, I don't know whether you would recognise yourself in this. Yeah, I don't know whether you'd recognise yourself in this, but I wonder if you're the sort of person that when you pick up a whodunit, that you craftily go, ooh, and then you go back to the beginning and start again. I know it sounds absurd, but I'm told that there's a lot of people that do that. And I suppose if you're a critic, then that's probably the easiest way to do it, isn't it? Well, the writer of Ruth here today in chapter 2 has kind of done the same thing, because we're introduced in chapter 2, verse 1, to this chap Boaz. And it turns out that he was a relative of Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. And I believe we're given that little bit of information not only to whet our appetites to read on, but to help us see that this isn't a story of pure chance, of coincidence, that involved behind the scenes in the lives of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, as well as the events that we're going to be thinking about today in chapter 2. Because you see, working in the background of all of this is Almighty God. And that's quite clear as we go through this whole chapter. So let's pray then, shall we, that the Lord will help us as we go through this word together. Father, we want to thank you today for the book of Ruth. It's a terrific book, Lord. If you've never read it before, for folk, then, Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that these events are true. We know that they happened a long time ago. But, Lord, they've still got things to teach us today. And Lord, as we go through this word, we ask that you will just help us. Help us, Lord, to take from this word and not let it return empty, but achieve the purpose in which it's given. Lord, today we thank you for your word. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you remember last week, we saw Elimelech and Naomi and the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. They went off to Moab. And we looked at chapter 1 and we decided that it was probably not the wisest of things that they could have done. And we saw there that probably one of the reasons was that Elimelech didn't come before the Lord and didn't sort of seek God's will for his life, for what God wanted to do for him. And we know they went off to Moab. And the reason they went to Moab was because there was a famine back in Israel at the time. And we didn't know whether it was a famine caused by man through man's terror towards each other, or whether it was a natural cause, a drought or something like that. But what we do know, when they got to Moab, tragedy struck, and it didn't just strike once; it struck three times, if you remember, because Elimelech died, and then the two boys, having married Moabite girls. Both the boys died. So there's Naomi living in a foreign land and no support, and she's got two widowed daughters-in-law to care for. But the Lord had called Naomi to go back to Bethlehem. And Naomi reasoned in chapter 1 that Ruth and Orpah, because they were Moabites, they would have been better off going back to their own families their own people, their own gods. And as we saw, it was an extremely emotional passage back in chapter 1 where Orpha goes back to her people whilst Ruth insists on going with Naomi back to Bethlehem. She says, your people will be my people. And then here comes the big thing. Your God will be my God. So in order to go with Naomi, Ruth was prepared to leave behind her family, her friends, and the religion that she'd practiced since she was probably a little girl. But now by faith, praise God, she's given her life over to the living God, the God of Israel. She's become part of God's covenant family. Now for Jews, that was a big thing to be part of a covenant family. And guess what? It's a family that you and I today have been grafted into through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ hung on the cross for us, each one of us. And we're told back in chapter 1 that Naomi and Ruth, they arrived back in Bethlehem just at the beginning of the barley harvest. So we can date that to around about April, May. And that little bit of information leads us really nicely into what we're going to see today in chapter 2. So if you'd like to just have a look at verses 1 to 3 to begin with, I want us to think today, firstly, about divine providence. So let me read you verses 1 to 3. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Well, of course, last week we sort of majored more on Naomi and her life. And this week I wanted to think more about Ruth. And next week we'll have a little look at Boaz. Because you see, it's always fascinating when we look at the Bible to see how in order to bring about his will and purpose in people's lives, God works in different ways. He works through different people, doesn't he? And we see pretty much traced away, don't we, in verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favour with. Well, if you think back to chapter 1, especially to the second part of verse 19, we see when they arrived back in Bethlehem, the whole place was stirred. Interesting remark, that, isn't it? The whole place was stirred at Naomi coming back with this young Moabite woman. And I thought about this, and I thought, how stirred were they? Were they stirred enough to offer practical support and help to these two widowed women who, in the case, verse 21, had come back with absolutely nothing? And what we see here in Ruth is this young foreign woman showing a willing desire and a help to support her mother-in-law. And she did that by stepping out in faith in what to her was a foreign and potentially hostile land. And she said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain. Well, I can't stress enough here what a huge challenge this was for Ruth. Because you can imagine, can't you, as a young woman, she could have well been at the mercy of the labourers in the field. She could have faced something that sadly seems all too common today. A lot of young women today face intimidation. They face misogyny. They face suggestive comments. And they also are subject, many of them, to sexual harassment. I was absolutely appalled to hear on the news just recently, only in the last couple of weeks, of the young 12-year-old girl that was raped. Now, it doesn't matter what the ethnicity of the person that did that or the two people that did that. It doesn't matter a jot to me. The fact that it was done is appalling. And you know, it's something as Christians we need to think about ourselves. And I'm sure as a fellowship, you are praying for situations that go on around the world. We heard that this morning in our prayers. And boy, oh boy, do we need to be praying, especially for young women today. So, of course, this was a big risk, wasn't it, to go off to the fields? And one that may have been averted had some of the townsfolk of the people in Bethlehem come to Naomi and Ruth's aid a little bit, offered their support. And I know it's something that this church does brilliantly. You offer support to new people that come into the village here. I've heard that mentioned before. But it's also in the case of Naomi and Ruth, who literally arrived in Bethlehem with nothing, that there are folks that come into this village and they have very little. And they may well benefit from this church, from the church reaching out in love to them and making sure that they're not without, flagging them up maybe to local organisations, perhaps to initiatives where they can get practical help and support. You see, Christ's love, as we saw last week, should be flowing right through each one of us. And it should flow out of these church doors, out into the community around us. You know, we say these things and we think, oh yeah, we must do that, we must do that. But you know, we're not brilliant at doing it, are we? I have to say that. But that's what we should be doing. So, Ruth went off and she worked behind the harvesters. And I had a friend, I think I mentioned this last week, back in Linfield when I was pastor. He was an elder of the church. And he had this lovely saying, when anything happens, he said, but God. It was always but God this and but God that. Because you see, what we read here, verse 3, as it turned out, Ruth just happened to be working in the field that was owned by Boaz. Isn't that amazing? She just happened to be in that field. Well, of course, some people today would probably say, well, it's just chance. It's coincidence, isn't it? Absolute pure chance. Just the way that lots of people think that God created the world. Nah, it was just pure chance, wasn't it? Was it? I don't think so. I don't think so. We know our God is the God of all things. Because you see, what's becoming clear now, even in these first three verses, is that God's hand is on Ruth's life. Just as he's had his hand on our lives ever since the dawn of creation. And I think I said that when I was praying. I can't get my head around that. How did God know me and you before he created this world? But by faith we believe he did. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Well, you know, sometimes we can be guilty of making decisions in life that are not in line with God's will. I've done it loads of times, and I'm sure you have. And we saw that with Elimelech last week, didn't we? But in the fullness of time, God has this habit of bringing us back round to be in line with his will. And he'll do it through people, he'll do it through events and this, that and the other. And we're told in chapter 1 that both Orpha and Ruth, although they were married to Naomi's sons, and they'd been married for around about 10 years. This is a long time, isn't it? 10 years. They had no children. I wonder why that was. Well, as we go through these verses, I believe we can begin to see why God may have prevented Ruth and her husband from having children. Because God's will was that she would not be tied to Moab, to everything that Moab represented. And after her husband had gone, and God had brought her now to Bethlehem, God could begin to bring about his will through her. And God's will wasn't just for Ruth and Naomi for that particular time in the 11th or the 12th century. Because we know through the scriptures, don't we, that through Ruth and Boaz would come David. And then later, great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the implications of all of this are incredible, really. God was seeing his purpose and his will way back then, that the implications would be for us today. And who is Jesus? He's the one true kinsman redeemer who would redeem all mankind from sin and make all things new. And all of this was happening and was unfolding in these fields in Bethlehem back in the 11th and 12th century. So let's have a look at a little bit further. Let's go from 4 down to 9, shall we? Verse 4 to 9. So, you know, Naomi's sending Ruth off. Ruth has gone of her own volition to the fields, and she's harvested in this field that belonged to Boaz. And then Boaz arrives from Bethlehem, and he greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." So there we are. What we see next is divine appointments. Divine appointments. Well, there was a divine appointment happened, I believe, just over 50 years ago. And it happened. I'd just broken up with a girl that I was quite fond of. And a friend of mine said, "Oh, come on, Merv. Come on. You need to do something. You need to do something. Get out of this misery that you're in." So he said, "You like kids, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, of course I do." He said, "Would you like to help me run the youth club in Patcham?" Oh, gracious me. So this was Patcham Methodist Church, I have to say. So it's a Methodist Association youth club that they belong to. So he said, "I'll take you down on the Thursday night before the club opens on a Friday, and you can have a look at the facilities, see what we do, and we can have a chat with one or two other of the leaders." So I went down, and on that particular night, the youth club had a theatre group called the Barnstormers. And there was this rather nice young girl who was one of the Barnstormers. She was slightly older than most of the kids that were doing the plays. And they were rehearsing, I think, if I remember rightly, for a pantomime. Anyway, that was a long time ago. And I might think then, as I look back on it now, that it was a divine appointment. Because, you see, not only did Alice and my relationship begin after that meeting, but later, and much later, after we were married, a much greater relationship took place in our lives as we both came back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ali was brought up as a non-conformist, me an Anglican, so the two of us... there we are. But that's what happens, you see. The Lord had his hand on us, and God has been with us all the way through our married life, 50 years next month. And to hear with a much greater degree in this story, the same thing is happening with Ruth meeting Boaz. It's a divine appointment, isn't it? Well, at the time that I met Ali, I couldn't claim to have the two qualities that Boaz displays here. Firstly, Boaz is a godly man. We can see that through what we read here. And in my case, I was far from being godly at that time. Secondly, and probably more importantly at the time, I have to say, very unlike Boaz, he was a wealthy man. I was skint. I was telling Alan before we began today, when we were praying, I went to ask Ali's dad if I could marry his daughter. And his dad said to me, "Where are you going to live?" I said, "Well, we don't know yet." But I said, "We'll obviously have to go and see the bank and see if we can get a mortgage." "A mortgage?" And I thought, he's joking, isn't he? But no, he wasn't joking at all. My father-in-law was one of these very fortunate men that he never had a mortgage. his mum and dad bought him and my mother-in-law their first house, and that was it. They didn't look back. Whereas mortals like you and I, we have to craft, scrimp and save like anything, don't we? But let's come back to the first part of this, because you see, I did say that Boaz was a godly man, and so he was. Well, I'm sure you could count on the fingers of one hand how many bosses today, even a Christian boss, would greet their workers with, "The Lord be with you." But Boaz did. And of course, his workers, they obviously loved him very much and was very taken by the fact. And they said to him, "The Lord bless you." Well, I was in the print trade for 30 years before I came into Christian full-time work. And I have to say, I can't think of many bosses that would have said, "The Lord bless you," or "The Lord be with you." And I can imagine that the response from most of the guys that I work with wouldn't have been, "The Lord bless you." Rather, it would have been, "Do something about it, wouldn't it?" But there we are. But, you know, Boaz was clearly a very godly man, and he had a genuine concern for people, especially for this Moabite, this woman Ruth, who'd been allowed by the foreman to glean behind the harvesters. We see that there in verses 6 and 7, don't we? Well, we can imagine back in biblical times, and I suppose it's not so far removed from our time, is it? That harvest was a really labour-intensive time. The harvesters would cut down the grain, they'd use a sickle, which was quite a way of doing it, and they'd be followed by women who would bind what was cut into sheaves. The sheaves would then be gathered, put on carts, and then taken to the threshing floor where it would be threshed to remove the grain. And then, of course, others like Ruth, they would be allowed to go and glean and gather the stalks of the grain that were left over. Well, in case we need reminding, our God is a God who provides. We saw that last week, didn't we? He provides for all people. And the law of Moses, it stated that God's people were not to ignore those in need, but they were to demonstrate the father heart of God to the widow and the alien. Leviticus 23 says this: "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord." That's what we read in Leviticus 23. So this was God's command. And it was a command to ensure that no one went without. Well, God continues, doesn't he, today to supply us with our needs. And we might look at the gleanings, the edges of the fields in Ruth's time, as being the excess food that finds its way through to organisations like Fair Share. And then it gets distributed then to maybe the Brighton Hove City Mission Food Bank, or to Trestle Trust, or whoever. Organisations who are feeding the needy among us. And it's just another reminder, isn't it, of just how faithful our God is, that he gives us all that we need, even though at times we treat what he freely gives us with contempt. You know, I'm sure like me, when you look at the situation that's unfolding in Gaza at the moment, it makes me sick to my stomach that there's all of these truckloads of aid that are waiting to go in to bring humanitarian aid to the people that are in Gaza at this time. And it's being withheld because of politics. Not compassion, it's politics, isn't it? And it's been withheld from getting through to these poor young children who look so emaciated. It really does, it's sickening, it really is. And, you know, I come back to what I've said before, you know, we need to be praying for things that directly concern us. But we also need to be praying for things that concern others. We need to be seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance as to how we can demonstrate God's love and compassion in this world. You know, I often feel like sitting down and writing a letter to Putin, to Trump, to Netanyahu, and I know all they'll do is... but it'll do me good to get it off my chest. But we can do that prayerfully, can't we? And we know that when we do that, God won't tear it up. That's the difference. The scriptures reveal to us that Boaz certainly was somebody who demonstrated God's love. We see that in verses 8 and 9, don't we? So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women and work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that have been filled." Well, we look more closely, as I said, at Boaz next week, because I think we're going to celebrate communion next week. And I thought that would be appropriate to look at this man who would be the kinsman redeemer as we start to think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. But here's this man, Boaz, a godly man. He's demonstrating God's love in a practical way, and he's showing concern, isn't he, for Ruth's well-being. You know, he could have just said to his foreman, "Oh, go and bag a load of barley up and give it to her and send her back to Naomi." But he didn't. And I think he did that for a reason. He chose to honour Ruth's desire to work to provide for Naomi and herself. He'd given her the dignity to work in his fields. I have to say, the few years that I worked for the Brighton City Mission when I was managing the food bank, many people came in and they were all referred to us. But you started to see a pattern of some people, how they would take everything that they could get, whilst others, because of their pride maybe, because of their dignity, they would take very little. And when you offered them another referral, no, this will do. And I always felt very upset about that, because they were the ones that really needed the help. There was plenty that would come in and take whatever they could off the shelves. But, you know, again here in these verses, we see God's hand of protection on Ruth. And it made me think that God protects us, doesn't he? He provides for us. He wants to keep us from harm. And this is what we see here. We see it with Boaz, God providing for Ruth and keeping her from harm. Don't go and glean in another field. Stay here with my servant girls. Boaz knew the dangers. He was a bloke. He knew the dangers in the fields around him for someone like Ruth. Just as God knows the dangers for us when we stray away from his protection. And just as in Boaz's simple provision of water to quench what would have been thirsty works, you know, God provides us with his spirit to quench these spiritually thirsty lives. Why? To enable us to go and do his work of gathering in the harvest that's outside. So, this morning we've seen divine providence. We've seen divine appointments. Now what we see in the rest of chapter 2, are divine blessings. Let me read the rest of this chapter to you. I'm sorry it's quite a long bit. This is from verse 10. "At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and asked him, 'Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz replied, 'I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge.' And Ruth said, 'May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants.'" Well, I'll pause it there and we'll come to the rest of it in a minute. She asked this question: "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you would notice me?" I wonder if that's a question that you and I ask of God, knowing what we're like. Because we all know what we're like, don't we? And yet it's by his grace and his mercy that God has chosen to bless each one of us here today. And like Ruth, we can legitimately and probably do ask that question, why? Why have you chosen to bless us? Well, the reason is that just as we see here, Boaz knew all about Ruth, knew all about the love and the kindness she's shown to Naomi, how she'd stepped out in faith and come to God. So God knows all about us, even more intimately than Boaz knew about Ruth. And like Ruth, God has called you and I to leave behind our old lives, our old ways, our once attachment to all the false gods we used to worship. Because like Ruth, God knows us. Psalm 139 was quoted in our prayers this morning. And you know, God knows when we sit down, he knows when we stand up. He knows what we're going to say even before a word is on our lips. And like Ruth, if and when we suffer loss, then by his Spirit, God surrounds us and he comforts us, doesn't he? But I believe the greatest blessing God has bestowed on us is to wash us clean through the precious blood of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, like Ruth, when she turned her back on Moab and she turned her face towards the Lord, in a manner of speaking, she became a new creation. The old Ruth is gone. Her old life of idolatry, of idol worship, a life that brought little or no hope for her future, it's all gone. And when, like Ruth, God calls us to leave our old lives and ways behind us and to no longer live to please ourselves, then like Ruth, who demonstrates her concern for Naomi, we're called to show God's love and concern for those around us today. Verse 12, Boaz says to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Well, again, we'll look at that verse a little closer next week. I'm absolutely sure that the furthest from Ruth's mind was any kind of reward that might have been coming her way, because she stepped out in faith to leave Moab in order to support Naomi, not knowing what lay ahead for her. And again, we see her stepping out in faith, this time putting herself at risk by working as she did in the fields. And I think that what Boaz said to her in verse 11 is testimony to commending her for the faith that she has put us in the living God. Faith that's been put into action. A faith that's not only saving her mother-in-law from starvation, but also led to the place where she's to meet Boaz, the one who, if you're someone who flicks to the end of a novel to find out the outcome, will see in time restored Ruth by becoming her kinsman redeemer. Well, like Ruth, if you're a believer here today, then God has a plan for your lives. And I think this was mentioned in prayer as well, Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you," says God. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you." Well, I've heard that verse quoted many times, and I have to say misquoted, because we should never think when we read that verse that God supports what we call a health and wealth doctrine, because he doesn't. He doesn't. Because you see, if God's plans are to prosper us, then he wants us to be involved. So it's going to mean us doing something, not just sitting back, putting our feet up and thinking that God's going to give us everything that our hearts desires. If he did that, Wolves would be winning the European Cup every year. God's plan to prosper us also includes us working hard. And we see that here, don't we? Just ask anyone who works to advance the kingdom of God how hard and challenging the work can be at times. But just as Ruth worked under Boaz's protection, so we're always under God's protection, aren't we? And the rewards can be high. Look with me now at verses 17 through to 23. "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she'd gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town and her mother-in-law saw how much she'd gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she'd left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "Oh, the Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It would be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law, Naomi. This is incredible when you read this passage, and they mention here an ephah of barley. You know, to glean as much as that, Ruth must have worked her socks off, because we're talking about 30 pounds in weight, or how many kilos is that? 13 or so kilos, I think. What does it say? 13 kilos. 13 kilos, I thought that's what it was, yes. Yeah. That's an inordinate amount of grain, isn't it? Or barley, that she's threshed, picked first, of course, and then she's lugged home. And of course, for Naomi, the question was obvious. Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you. And then, of course, Ruth tells her, "The man I worked with today was Boaz." You can see Naomi, I don't know how old she was, but she would have been turning cartwheels. Wow, this man's a close relative. We saw that at the beginning, didn't we? Beginning of chapter 2. He's a close relative. And God had directed Ruth to work in this field that's owned by this guy called Boaz, who's a direct relative to Elimelech. Whoa, gracious me. It really is wonderful, isn't it, to see just how God works, isn't it? Despite what seemed like a complete disaster when we go back to chapter 1, now we see God bringing hope into what, for Naomi, seemed a real hopeless situation. And probably for the first time in ages, that depression, that gloom that had led her to say, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." God's lifting it. He's lifting it off her shoulders. And if you're someone here today who perhaps identifies with Naomi, just remember the words that the Lord Jesus Christ said. "Take my yoke upon yourself. I'm gentle. I can carry your load." And of course, when we're yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're walking in parallel with him, aren't we? Which is great. And you know, there's something else here I feel as well. If you do identify with Naomi, maybe you feel at times that God's hand is against you, then please, can I encourage you to pray? Because you see, the God who was about to bring about a miracle in Naomi's life might well be preparing the ground for you. Maybe he's going to raise up someone like a Ruth to come alongside you. Someone who will be part of God bringing about his will in your life. You know, I find this chapter in the Bible so encouraging, because what we see in Ruth is a young woman who, against everything that would keep her trapped in Moab, was prepared to step out in faith and put her trust in the living God. And as God's people here in Bolney, maybe God's calling you, me, each of you to do the same. Because what we've seen so far in Ruth, we're to prayerfully wait and trust in God's divine providence. That's the first thing we thought about. Because in time, by his grace, he's going to give us divine appointments. And in order for us to go and demonstrate his love, and when he does, wow, as we've seen here, will he pour out divine blessings upon us. in ways that we can never, ever imagine before, just as he was about to do through Ruth and Boaz. And if that scares you a little, and I have to say it scares me as well, then let me reassure you that like Ruth, we as Christians have, through the Lord Jesus Christ, also come under the protective wings of the God of Israel. This is what we read in verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you've done, says Boaz to Ruth. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. They're great words. And maybe you might want to go back this week and read through Ruth 2 again and let God speak to you the way he spoke to me through these words. Father, we want to thank you and praise you today for this passage of scripture. And we thank you, Lord God, that just like Ruth, we can come under the protection of your wonderful wings, the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Father, today, please, will you help us, protect us? Will you show us your purpose, Lord, your will? And Lord, as you unfold that in our lives, may we, like Ruth, be faithful to you, Father. In the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.